As you're being seated this morning, why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer just one more time. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to come today as a body of believers gathering together under the banner that Christ is Lord. We are gathering at your table this morning because we do not want to forget your sacrifice. And we do not want to forget all the things that your sacrifice means. That because of our unity with you, Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, defeating sin and death, was resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the Father, all of the promises of God are ours. And so as we this morning come to your word and open your word and reflect upon what that means, just a small portion of what that means in our lives, and specifically this morning, what it means for the church. I just pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused, that we would not allow those around us to distract us, that we would not allow the things that we need but don't always work to distract us, that we would not allow the plans that we have later in today to distract us, but that we would come with our full attention, both our minds and our hearts, expecting you to speak to us through your word and expecting to receive from you that which is necessary for us to leave this place changed, encouraged, ready to go out into the world to fulfill the purpose for which you have called us. And so we pray all these things to your glory and to your honor, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Tuesday, January 22nd, marked the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the decision of the Supreme Court, which in essence legalized and made the killing of unborn babies legal. The New York legislation decided this year to mark that anniversary with a decision of their own. And so they passed what is called the Reproductive Health Act, which was a law that significantly expanded abortion rights and removed protection for women and children. Now, the most egregious change in the law allows for abortion at any time, even just before birth, if the health of the woman is at risk. Now, New York has always had this law, but it has been if the life of the woman has been at risk. And so they have changed it, among other things, to the health of the woman is at risk. Now, the problem with this change is the question, who makes the determination as to whether or not a woman's health is at risk? And those that are proponents of this bill would say that is why it needs to be a decision between the woman and her physician. But like it or not, this is an open door for any woman to have an abortion up to the point of birth. Having a baby is always a risk to the health of the woman. What was even more disturbing was that upon hearing that the bill had been passed, the legislative floor exploded with cheers and applause. Maybe you heard about the bill sponsored and or proposed in Virginia recently. It actually goes one step further than that of the one in New York. The bill in Virginia that was proposed allows for abortion up to the time of birth if the mother's physical or mental health is at risk. So if having a baby is determined to be a mental risk for you, then you can have a doctor kill that baby even while you are in labor. And the governor of Virginia in a radio interview said, in the case of severe deformity, a baby would be born, kept comfortable, and if the family chose, would be resuscitated, and then there would be a discussion as to what to do. Again, who decides what is severe deformity? Is a Down's syndrome child that is born, is that severely deformed? Does that qualify? Who makes that decision? In the state of Ohio, the Shawnee State University professor, Nicholas Merriweather, is a Christian who believes that God creates every person as either male or female, and he is being forced to use feminine pronouns when addressing one of his male students. Dr. Merriweather normally uses Mr. or Miss along with the student's name, and he does this in order to try to create an environment of respect in the class. He has done this ever since he has been teaching. However, when Dr. Merriweather said Mr. to one of his male students, after the class, the student approached him and told Dr. Merriweather that he was transgender and he wanted him to use feminine pronouns when he addressed him in the classroom. The professor disagreed, and the student reacted by becoming very aggressive. He got into the face of the professor and he threatened to have him fired. The student filed a complaint, and Dr. Merriweather was charged with creating a hostile environment. Professor Merriweather proposed that, as a compromise, he just use the student's name. He wouldn't use any pronouns. But he was told that if he didn't use the feminine pronoun for the student, then he would be in violation of the university's non-discrimination policy. Those statistics vary, and no one knows the exact number. We also know that somewhere in the neighborhood of around 4,000 to 5,000 churches close their door every year. That means almost 75 to 100 churches will close this week. Now, certainly not all of those closures are necessarily bad. That is a general of all churches that close. But even among evangelical churches, there is a decline in attendance and churches are closing. Now, I know that you came this morning to hear a lot of discouraging news. Sometimes when you look around at the things that are going on in the world, it can be quite depressing and, by the way, very intimidating. You begin to think that the church is in retreat, that the war that we are waging is being lost. What was your reaction when you heard of these things that I talked about? What is your reaction when you watch the news, when you see articles that tell us things like this online? Do you feel defeated? Do you feel like it's just no use? Are you just tired of waging a war that seems like a lost cause, and so maybe you're just going to go through life with your head down, you and you, your relationship with Christ, and you're just going to make it through life until He comes, and you're just going to get through? Or maybe when you hear these things, you feel an emptiness in the pit of your stomach. You don't want to believe the fact that this world is sliding ever so quickly and rapidly down the spiral of sin that is going to lead to its destruction, because you see that as an indication that God is losing. You're saddened or even depressed by the state of the church. And so you just bury your head in the sand like an ostrich. You're going to ignore it. You're going to hope that Jesus comes soon so you don't have to endure anymore. Or maybe these things make you angry. You don't have an emptiness in the pit of your stomach. You have a burning fire of anger in the pit of your stomach that makes you want to just lash out and retaliate. Your reaction is to write a blog on the internet about why prayer is needed in school. Or maybe you're thinking, this is why we need conservatives or liberals in the political leadership, regardless of what we have to compromise, because somebody's got to fix this country. However, the problem is that all of these are wrong responses, because all of them ignore the good news of the gospel and they minimize the power of the church and her role in accomplishing God's eternal purpose. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat near you and turn to page 976. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Paul is writing to a church that is in the midst of a rampantly sinful society that seems to be winning on all sides. This church is under attack. They're being attacked by a Roman government that seems to have no rival, no ability to be stopped. They're being attacked by wolves who have come into the church and tried to devour from the inside. They're being attacked by the everyday circumstances of life that wear on Christians just like anyone else. And to top it all off, the one who planted this church, the one who spent 2 years ministering to this church, Paul, is in prison, being arrested because he is living for the gospel. All of this had to be weighing on the believers in Ephesus. And you can imagine that they were having feelings of doubt and fear and uncertainty. Would the church succeed? Would this newly found system of belief called the Way survive? And ultimately, these questions about whether or not all of this was going to survive was actually at the root of that, whether or not what they believed was actually true. If God was who He said He was, and Christ was truly His Son sent to bring salvation, then why in the world did it look like they were losing and evil was winning? Everywhere they looked, it seemed that way. So Paul, from his cell in Rome, writes to encourage them, and he begins his letter by declaring all that was theirs because of their unity with Christ. And he wanted them to know the gospel is still good news. This gospel that they have put their faith and trust in was still relevant for them today. And so he prays for them. He thanks God for their continued faith and love for one another, despite their circumstances. And then he asks God to enlighten the eyes of their heart so that they could know the hope of His calling, so that they could know the love God had for them in His inheritance, and so they could know the power of God in them. And then Paul camps out on the power of God because it seems like the power of God wasn't so powerful. That may be what it seems like to you as we look around and see all that is going on in the world, that God's power really isn't so powerful. But it is. That power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It was far superior to the power of sin and death. It is the same power that exalted Christ to the highest seat of authority and rule and subjugated all authority and rule, all other authority and rule beneath Him, under His feet, even those that might not yet exist. And then we get to verse 22 and 23, and Paul slips in this little nugget that is really the cherry on top. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 22. It says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Paul says God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Jesus was God's gift to the church. God gave the one who has all things under His feet, who is head over all things, as His gift of grace to the church. And that is so important for us this morning because God's gift of Christ to the church is the guarantee that the church is not going to fail, but that she will succeed in accomplishing the purpose for which she exists. Now, Paul is clear in these verses that Christ is the head of all things. So naturally, if Christ is the head of all things, He's the head of the church. However, Christ's relationship to the church as head is different than His relationship as head over all else. Those who don't confess Jesus as Lord, those who have not submitted to His rule, have been subjected under His feet. If they were to die right now, and we were all to be before the throne, and Christ had come back then they are going to bow their knee and confess Christ as Lord. But they have been subjected, all rule and authority, even those who are in rebellion against God, shaking their fist against God, they have been subjected under his feet. They have no authority, no power over Christ. That's what we talked about last week. And Paul says the church, though, is Christ's body. Those who have put their faith in Christ and humbled themselves under his reign have a changed relationship with Christ. And because of that, he rules over them with grace and benevolence. It is a good thing to be under the rule and to submit yourself to the lordship of Christ. Why? Because his reign over you and his rule over you, his authority over you, is one of love and grace and mercy. And he does so in order that the church might fulfill the purpose for which she was created. Christ rules over the church, reigns over the church, in order that the church might fulfill the purpose that has been given to her. Well, what is that purpose? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 1. We talked about this. In him we have the riches, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. This will that God had from the beginning of time that we didn't know of, it was there, but we couldn't see it. Now through Christ, this mystery of his will, this purpose for the church has been made known, and this is it, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan, excuse me, for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This has been God's plan for all time, to bring all things and to unite them in Christ. And so the purpose of the church is to fulfill the purpose God intended in the sending of his Son. And that is to, again, unite all things in Christ, bring them under Christ. So Christ's death on the cross was the beginning of the fulfillment of that plan, in that his death and his resurrection was the inauguration of the church. It was the beginning of the church. It was the birth of the church. So when you hear someone say Christ died for the church, it doesn't mean that Christ died for the church that existed. He was like Continental soldiers, right? He died for America. He died so that America could exist. Well, he didn't, but they died so that America could exist. He died so the church could be. The church is made up of those who put their faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So apart from Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, there is no church. And the only ones who are in the church, those that make up the church, are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. However, the church is not just a way we see his plan being fulfilled, in that we here today are gathered united because of Christ. So it declares that God is fulfilling his plan, but that's not just the only reason or the only way that the church does this. The church exists because we fulfill this purpose. We walk towards, run towards, work towards the fulfillment of bringing all things together under Christ. We, the church, are the instrument that God is using to fulfill this purpose here on earth of bringing all things under Christ. Look again at what Paul says in verse 23. He says, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of him. Now, what in the world does that mean? How is it that the church is the fullness of Christ? I mean, the fullness of him is referring to the body of Christ. So in some way, the church is the fullness of Christ. How can that be? Especially since at the end of the verse, Paul says that Christ is the one who fills all in all. How can the church be the one, the fullness of the one who fills all in all? Now, if you think about this in the context of the metaphor, it makes sense. A head without a body is incomplete. Christ, as the head of the church, which is his body, is complete. But if you take away the body from the head, there's incompleteness. Listen, excuse the morbid thought, but if all you have is your head and you don't have your body, you're incomplete this morning. So in the metaphor, we understand what he's talking about. If Christ is the head metaphorically and we are the body metaphorically, apart from the body and the head being together, then there's something wrong. It's incomplete. It's not full. But what does it mean? How does the body practically become the fullness of Christ? Is Christ somehow lacking? Is he not full? Is there something we're missing that says Christ is short somehow? Well, the answer actually is no and yes. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It's up on the screen. Now listen to this. Listen to what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, writing to the church at Colossae, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul says that Christ's afflictions were somehow lacking. But what Paul means is that Christ, because he is no longer present in bodily form, no longer suffers for the church. He suffered for the church on the cross. We've talked about that. He died for the church. His suffering brought the church into existence. However, Paul has in some way taken Christ's place and continued to suffer for the church on behalf of Christ. Paul's going to say in verse 25 to 29 that he has been made a minister of the church to make the word of God fully known, and that he is able to do this because of Christ's energy that he powerfully works within him. So listen to what's going on. The church, as the fullness of Christ, is here to complete the earthly ministry that Christ started. It's not that Christ was lacking in what he did. It's just that he is no longer bodily present. Bodily present. So we're not finishing Christ's work because he didn't fulfill it or complete the work of salvation. We know he did because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This finishing or filling what was lacking is because Christ's completed work of salvation has now empowered us to continue fulfilling the ongoing effects of his work until he returns. So it's a point in time action that Christ did that has eternal effects. The final eternal effect is going to be glorification. But in the meantime, we as a church have a purpose, and that is to be the instrument that God is using to bring all things under Christ. We are fulfilling this plan of salvation that Christ started on the cross. However, we're just a body. Just like the head is incomplete without the body, so the body is incomplete without the head. Apart from the head, we are unable to fulfill our purpose. We cannot stand against the enemy who is trying to defeat us. And this is why Paul finishes verse 23 with this reminder of who Christ is. He says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, fills all in all is an expression that was used in the first century to describe the omnipresence of the Christian God. And so Paul is referring back to the overwhelming authority of Christ. He's reigning on high, and yet there is nowhere that that his rule does not extend, and there's no one that can escape his rule. So Christ, who is the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, his authority and his rule reaches everywhere. There is nowhere that it doesn't. So wherever you go, because you are the body, and because Christ is your head, he is with you. And he is using his authority for your good and his glory so that you can fulfill the purpose. The power of God in us because of our unity with Christ, who has authority over all things, is the means by which we are able to be the fullness of Christ. The means by which we are able to accomplish the purpose of uniting all things under Christ. He fills us with his power through the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the work he began and the work that he left us to complete. So the church and Christ are one to the point that both Christ and his body are completing this work. We are the physical instruments used to do so. Christ is the energy and the power by which we are to do so through his Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled with the one who is the head of all rule and authority. It's by his rule and authority and power that you go forth and do what you do. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So all grace has abounded towards you so that you can abound in every good work. It's Christ in you who is fully sufficient in all things at all times so that you can abound going forth doing the work of the church. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellency. We've been given everything to live this life in a godly manner in order to fulfill the purpose of bringing, uniting all things under Christ. Ephesians 3, 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are the body, filled by the head, directed by the head, led by the head. This relationship to Christ is one of preservation and protection. He takes care of us. He fills us so that we can go out, so that we what? Can sit around and watch TV, so we can go to work and earn a living, so that we can skip through life with our head down? No, this relationship is so that the church would exist and so that in existing she would fulfill her purpose of here on earth, because Christ is seated at the right hand of God, is not bodily present with us. His body is here on earth fulfilling this purpose of uniting all things to Christ. And so when we hear these news stories and we hear all of these things that say the church is losing, let me promise you, the church is not losing. We will not lose. There is nowhere in the universe that Christ is not. Now stretch your mind a little bit, especially if you're over the age of 50. All right? If you go to Mars, which, by the way, they're probably going to put somebody on Mars at some point. If you go to Mars, and the reason I'm using this illustration is because we think in our own little world, but then we think in our own little like planet world. But if you go to Mars, if you leave this planet and you land on Mars, Christ is there. And his power is available for you to complete or to fulfill the purpose that you have been given. So the church is going to be as powerful on Mars as it is on earth. Why? Because Christ is head over all things. He's not head over all things here on earth. He's head over all rule and all authority. All things have been subjected to him. He's the creator of it all anyway. And so all that takes place on Mars, when there are Christians up there, that church will win. It will not be defeated. Why? Because Christ, the head, is there. Therefore, his victory over sin and death extends to Mars, which means the church can and will thrive on Mars. She will obtain her purpose of uniting all things to Christ on the red planet. So this means that Christ is there at your work. That he's there at your house when you're the only Christian. That he's there as you wait on the bus stop. He's there with you on the airplane. He's with you in the bush on the mission trip. And he is there as a gift from God to you in order that you, as the body of Christ, would be able to fulfill your responsibility of being the fullness of Christ, of uniting all things, so that the glory of God and the good of the church through the salvation of man would go forth. It is as we live and proclaim the gospel and people give their lives over to Jesus Christ that they then are united to Christ. As we proclaim the gospel as it goes forth, as we as the church do what we have been called to do, and people are getting saved, and people are coming to submit themselves to the rule of Christ, we are watching God's plan unfold. As people walk this aisle, as people are baptized, as you at work are sharing Christ, we are accomplishing the purpose for which God has given us. And the whole time, the world and Satan and the powers of the air are fighting against you, and you may think that you are losing. You may think that the church is retreating, but she is not. And she will win. Why? Because Christ says so. He is in authority over her, and he is in authority over all things, and God's plan will not be thwarted. The one who defeated sin and death and has been exalted over all other rule and authority is not threatened by the antics of Satan and the rebellious cheers of the New York legislator. He is not perplexed as to what to do with a governor who is basically arguing for infanticide. Our head is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The church will continue. The church will go on, and the church will survive. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be angry in a way that makes you want to lash out. You can live with confidence in what God is doing. He has a purpose and a plan, and he is going to fulfill it, and he's going to fill that, listen, through you. Through you as the body, the church, the gathered believers. And we come into this place to find encouragement to go out as individuals and be the church there. So don't miss the implications of this truth. If God gave his son for the church, then your salvation is far less about you and it is more about something far greater than you. Your salvation is about the glory of a gracious God who saved you as a fulfillment of his plan to unite all things in Christ. The salvation of men and women around the world are the echoes heralding that God has exalted Christ to the throne above all and is through him bringing his plan to its intended final end. And when the church gathers together and we worship, and we do it week after week, we are heralding that same thing. Christ, who is exalted, has been given to us so that we can do what the church has been created to do. To bring all things under Christ. And he, as our head, is the one that we worship, the one that fills us so we can go do what we have been called to do. And so when you disassociate yourself from the church, or when you disregard the importance of the church, you minimize God's gift to the church. All of that that has taken place, Christ's death and his resurrection and his exaltation to authority over all things, and the power that he has been now given to the church. When you say, I am pulling away from the church, then you're minimizing all of that. You're disregarding it. You deny the work of Christ in your life as part of God's greater plan to unite all things in him. What you are saying is that this relationship, this Christianity is a me and Jesus relationship. Listen, yes, it is a personal relationship, a personal decision that you have made. But if you are reading your Bible, you will find very quickly that Christianity is not just a me and Jesus relationship. Christ saved you into the church so that you would be with other believers, so that you, as an individual who cannot accomplish the purpose of the church, would be able to accomplish the purpose of the church when we gather together and move together as one force. And yes, Paul here is talking about the church universal, those all over the place. But as we talked about in Membership Matters, listen, there is no definition to the church universal apart from the church local. Bodies of believers gathering together, doing what God says you are to do. Listen to what Brian Chappell says about this. The role of the church in world transformation needs to be emphasized so that all will realize how noble is the calling to lead and support her. The church is the primary instrument of the glory of Christ in this earth. If you work within her to tell the world of the hope, the resources, and the power that He provides, then the Lord is conforming all of life and history to your purpose, because the church you serve fulfills purposes for which the world itself was created. With the church's ultimate triumph before our eyes, we may understand more and more the corporate purpose to which our God calls us and the mandate He gives. Listen, what we do here is not just something in your week. What we do here is not just something that you check off to make yourself feel better or to gain approval before God. What we do here every week is important, because when you go out of here, you need to be prepared and ready and knowledgeable and understand what your purpose is and how to obtain that purpose, so that you're ready to fight when you read those articles or hear what's happening in New York, or who knows what law they're about to pass. We don't collapse and fold in. That's when we rise up and say, we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That doesn't do anything to thwart His purpose. We will move forward through that. So what does this mean for us practically? And I have to hurry. Number one, it means there can be no mavericks in the church. There's no me and God, my ministry, my preferences, my lone ranger attitude. If we're going to succeed in fulfilling the purpose of the church, we have to do it together in accordance with what God's instructions are. Many times in America, we live in this Western society, and all we think is about the individual, and it is killing the church. We've got to think corporately. We cannot have mavericks, but it means we can't have any deserters. Deserters, those that leave and stay outside of the supply lines. Listen, you get fed here. This is where you tap into the source as we encourage one another towards godliness, as you hear the Word of God preached, as you are held accountable for the things in your life. We can't have people just going and deserting because the church isn't all that important. The church is hugely important. It's in my plan. That's God's plan. Listen, yes, the bride can be ugly, but she is the beloved of Christ and the only instrument that will ultimately fulfill God's purpose here on earth. This is why she is worth the effort and the dedication of our lives, of everything, of our resources, our time, our money. Number three, no despair. We should not despair. Do not allow the things of this world to rob you of your joy. Listen, the church, without a doubt, will accomplish her purpose. She will fill the earth with God's glory. The joy of our heart is to make much of the preeminent one, regardless of the cost to us, to go out and live that way and to make much of Christ. Listen, when they opened up the doors of Russia, they found that under communism, the church had exploded. When you go to China, you see that under communism, the church has exploded. Under freedom, the church is declining. You know why? Because we don't see the importance of the church. We haven't taken true stock of what our purpose is and what it's going to take to accomplish that purpose. We just kind of coast along. And it also means no surrender. Listen, the victory has already been won by Christ, And we serve Him who is over all things, who has won the victory. And so we will not surrender. Do not back down because of the laws that they pass. It doesn't matter what your boss says to you. You have authority in that place to share the gospel. Now listen, we've come to this thing where we start looking for ways out. Well, I may lose my job. I've got to take care of my family, so I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to be the church on my job site. I don't want to upset my neighbors, so I'm not going to be the church in my neighborhood. I certainly don't want to cause a ruckus at school, so I'm not going to be the church at school. Where did that come from? No matter what the cost, we are to be the church, and we are going to win. Because He is the head, and He will take care of the body, and He supplies and sources the body. And so you already know the outcome. You are going to win. We do not have to back down. In the early days of the French Reformation, the Huguenots grew with a force that was supernatural. As many as 3,000 churches grew within 1 7-year period. And so it was easy to see the incomparably great power of Christ working through and in the church in those years. But soon, the Catholic French monarchy had enough of this new Protestantism. And in a series of edicts, imprisonments, and massacres, they destroyed the movement. They began to persecute the church heavily. Tens of thousands tried to flee the country. But even being a religious refugee was itself a crime, punishable by imprisonment, punishable by even death. And so while thousands tried to flee, many more were even forced to stay. And you know what you find that the church did? They begin to gather and worship in secret. They didn't have to do that. They could have stayed home with their family and said, "We're just going to, for the protection of my family, just going to worship at home today. It's too dangerous for me to walk to church or walk to where we're having church. We could get caught and arrested. We could be thrown in prison. I could be separated from my family. My family members could be killed." But during this time, people continued to insist on finding hidden places so that they could gather corporately and worship and be the church. They fashioned communion tables and sets that could be ingeniously dismantled and hidden inside books or flour sacks. Pulpits were constructed out of wire and sheets that could be folded into nondescript piles of laundry when not in use. One pulpit from that time was fashioned so that it could be collapsed into the shape of a wine barrel and then, like a modern child's robotic transformer, be unfolded into a massive wooden pulpit. But why? Why would the Huguenots exert all of that effort? Why would they continue to risk their lives? It was because they understood their purpose and they believed that their head would reign victorious and would win. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who had been gifted to them, the one who had authority over all things, the one who had put all of those who were coming against him under his feet. They knew the end game. And they knew the end game was that they were going to win and the church would go forth. Listen, as we come to this table this morning, I don't want us to forget that Christ died for the church. And that He died not so that the church could be saved and just relax and kind of coast through life. He died so that the church could thrive. And so that the church could fulfill her purpose. That He, when He was resurrected and exalted at the right hand of the Father as her head, would fill her so that she could be the fullness of Christ here on earth. This is not a table of defeat. This is a table of victory. Victory for you individually and victory for the church corporately. As we come to the Lord's table, will you prepare your heart in readiness to remember His sacrifice that He made for us? If you're here this morning, you may have not heard about Christ's death and resurrection. Maybe that no one has ever told you that church is more than just a group of people who are gathered together in order to worship in the same way because they have the same beliefs or go through the same rituals. The reason that the church exists, as we have said, is because Christ's death and burial and resurrection and exaltation allowed it to be that way. But if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're not part of the church. And so we want to give you an opportunity this morning to do just that, to say yes to Jesus Christ. And so in just a minute, they're going to begin to play and sing, and we're going to slip into a time of invitation, a time where we invite you to respond to what God has revealed to you today, either through the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of the Word. But if God is calling you through His Spirit to give your life to Him, to become part of this church, to become part of something way bigger than yourself, and to know salvation, then we're asking you to come. If you just need prayer this morning, and there will be members who would love to pray for you, I'll be standing right down front. But we're going to pray. I'm going to say amen. They're going to begin to sing, and we're going to slip into our time of invitation. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed this morning as we pray? Father, again, we thank You for all that You have done for us. And now in this time of response, probably the most important time of this service, I pray Your Spirit would have His way, moving in the hearts and the lives of those that need to say yes to You and to receive salvation, to encourage those who are struggling to receive prayer. Father, for those that maybe want to join themselves with us, to express that. And so, Father, whatever it is that You are doing in the hearts and the lives of these who are here today, may it be for Your glory and may it be for Your honor. Not for the honor of this man, not for the honor of this church, but the honor for the honor of You and Your Son. And so have Your way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.